then we're going to launch into this practice made perfect in Christ. So 1 John chapter 3, go ahead and open that up. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab the ones in the pews. And we have enough extras that if you want to take one, go ahead, we can replace them. So last week, Andrew went through 1 John chapter 2, and he talked a little bit about the fact that we are anointed children of God, anointed by the Holy Spirit. And then he went on to kind of demystify this idea of what it is to be an antichrist. So the fact that antichrists are those that are, shall we say, enemies of the cross of Christ, to make that a little more basic, those that are not Christians. And so this week, we're gonna follow John's argument a little bit into chapter 3, and we're gonna look at, just as we are children of God, anointed by the Spirit, what that means for us, and then what our privilege is as God's children, because I think it's awesome. So I'm going to read the whole passage, and then we're going to kind of break it down. So if you guys would just stand up in honor of God's word, I'm going to read through it. It says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." So go ahead and have a seat. So verse 1, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." And so as we go through this passage, you're going to see this underlying theme of love. And I think John intentionally has this in here. It's in most of his writing. And I think that's because love for the Christian is not just an emotion, but it's a foundational response that we have to the gospel of Jesus. And in 1 John, the author mentions the word love 26 times. And so he keeps emphasizing this idea. And so as we look at who John is, we have John, presumably the author of the fourth gospel. He's the son of Zebedee. He was entrusted to care for Mary, Jesus' mother. He's personally spent time with Jesus before and after the resurrection. And most importantly, in John 21, he calls himself the disciple whom Christ loved. And so you can take this in two ways, that John is super full of himself, or that this is more foundational to his identity, that he is loved by Christ than his own name is. And so I think that love needs to be the Christian identity and our response to the gospel, and not just this emotion that we try to put off on others. And so just as John 3:16 talks about how the Son died for us so that we can have eternal life, John expands on this in this letter. And he says that because he loved us, we have become his children. So see this love, we are children of God. And so he doesn't just call us followers, he doesn't just call us people, he doesn't just call us a nation like he called Israel in the Old Testament, but God calls us his children. And so that's something that we can rest in and praise him for, because he's made us children through Christ. And so as we continue in this passage, it says, "The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him." What does it mean to be a child of God? And so I think there's three points that we can take away of what it means to be a child of God. Number one, we have been bought away from the world. So we have been purchased by Christ's blood away from all of the brokenness that we experience in the world. So while we're still here, and we'll get into this, we're still here and where we'll be in the future, while we're still here, we are in the world but not of it. That's a term that gets thrown around a lot. And I think that's a solid truth, that we've been purchased by Christ's blood. We are still in the world, but we are no longer under the world's grasp. Number two, and beautifully, we have access to the Father through Christ. And in that, we get to experience more love than we can ever imagine. And so as I talked about love in the beginning here, I want that to be the foundation of where John is speaking from and what you guys take away today. And then number three, This one takes a little bit different twist, is the world does not know us. And so we are foreigners in Christ. We are foreigners to the world. And while that might seem like a negative thing in an everyday context, it's probably one of the most beautiful truths we have, because that means that in a world that's broken by disease and death and pain, we have a hope that doesn't lie in this world, but in God. And in Him, we have life and we have joy and we have relationship that transcends all the brokenness of this world. And so now that we know we're children of God, let's keep reading on. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And so there's this kind of tense, this current future thing that John's playing off on. So he says, we are God's children now, and we know what that means for us, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him as He is. And so the question you might want to ask is, what will we be like when He appears? And so God's kingdom works in an interesting way, that it's eternal. And this plays into our salvation, and I need us to understand this. So in the Gospels, we start to get this vision. John the Baptist proclaims, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then as we continue on through the New Testament, this image of God's kingdom gets expanded to an eternal level, that Christ will come back for us. And so in a theological sense, God's kingdom works in this past, present, future idea, as does our salvation. And so breaking it down, we have this idea of justification in the past, sanctification in the current, and glorification in the future. And those are kind of fancy terms, so I'm going to try and explain them down. So justification in the past, we have been justified by Christ's work on the cross. He has taken our sin upon Himself, and so we are made right with God because of that. Sanctification is just a fancy term for being made holy, which is just a fancy term for being set apart. So we have been set apart, and how that plays out in the present, I'm going to get to a little bit later, so I'm going to skip it for now. And then glorification is in the future. And this idea of glorification is that we will be taken out of the brokenness, that we will be reunited completely and fulfilled in a perfect sense with the Father, and that sin will no longer have any impact in our lives. And so there's a passage in 1 Corinthians. You guys don't need to turn there. I'm going to read it. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it kind of plays into the next idea of what I think John is getting into, and it also gives us an image of what the future holds for us. So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starts in verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust, and as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So we look forward to this idea of glorification and bearing the complete image of God. And so speaking to that idea of image, we're going to read verse 3. In 1 John it says, and everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself, as He is pure. And if you look at it, it says, as He is pure. And we'll get into this, that we are being compared to Christ. We are co-heirs, justified by Christ, co-heirs of the promise of God's righteousness because of what He did for us. I want to speak a little bit to God's image. It's really easy to walk around on the street and talk to people that identify as Christians. I'd say you'd pretty readily hear, we are made in God's image. And while that's completely true, I don't want you guys to be deceived that when we walk on the street, the image that we're seeing is not the image that God intended for us from the beginning. That's not the image that He had made in Adam and Eve. We're looking at a broken mirror reflection of God's image, of what He intended for us, broken by sin, broken by the sin that started with Adam and Eve. And so as we start to get compared to Christ, we start to understand what the Spirit is doing in us, and He is helping us to become a little bit more like Christ. And so as Andrew talked about New Year's resolutions, people that ask me, you know, I'm not really big into them, because so often we start our year saying, you know, I'm going to spend more time with my kids, I'm going to work out more, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And we end up doing a lot of behavior modification. And in doing that, we're just prettying up the broken image that we already have, instead of submitting ourselves and being transformed as a child of God. What God is doing is restoring the image of Christ in man. And that's how we're being saved currently. So we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. So I think when people throw around this idea, are we saved? That's not really accurate of what God's work in us is and for us. A better reality, and maybe a better way to put it, is are they in Christ or are they not? Because if you're abiding in Christ, then your salvation is still going on, and it will go all the way until He returns when it's perfected. Verses 4 and 5. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. And so we talked about sanctification, our current state of being saved. We have two paragraphs we're looking at today. And the first paragraph gives us our identity as children of God. And the second one gets into how we respond to that and how we follow in the Spirit. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. And I want to give you guys an image of what this lawlessness is. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we hear about the man of lawlessness. And while Andrew talked about those that are antichrists last week, this is more a reference to the antichrist. This antichrist tries to set himself on the throne of God, tries to exalt himself, tries to become an idol, and does the devil's work that he tries to deceive us into worshiping him. And so there's this idea of lawlessness, this idea of sin, this worshiping other things than God. So I don't want you to be confused that this idea of lawlessness is not without law. So when we're sinning, we are not breaking bonds of the laws against us. We are not breaking out of the rules that have been set on us, because the reality is we experience limitation all the time in our work, in our life, in our health. Like, we are limited human beings, and we need to realize this. And our only true freedom is in Christ. When we're in Christ, that's the only time that we experience the freedom that He intended for us from the beginning in Adam and Eve. When we break out of that and we try and go against these rules and disobey and make our own freedom, we end up slaves to sin. That's where John's coming from when he's saying, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. And you know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. John begins to draw this contrast between the man of lawlessness and those that are not in Christ and those that are in Christ. I think we get this basic truth and this perspective on God's love, that Christ came to take away our sins, and this broken reflection, God came to correct it in Christ. And so that's where we need to sit on that. Verse 6, no one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as He is righteous. Again, compared to Christ. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. This is where it gets real. John is going to break this down. He's going to get real with us. And I don't want you guys to think that you read this and you say, if I'm sinning, I'm not in Christ or I'm not saved, because that's not the heart of what John is getting to here. When he says, no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him, he's not saying that when you mess up, that's a sign that you are not saved. Because John gives us a litmus test in his letters. Gives us these fruits that we need to remember, these fruits of the Spirit. And if we look at them, we can have assurance of our salvation. If we're bearing these fruits, that is a good sign that we're in Christ. John uses this word practice 3 times in these sentences. He says, whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever practices sinning is of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. And so there's this emphasis on our practice, and the consistency of our practice shows our loyalty. And John doesn't give us 2 options here. He gives us children of the devil, and he gives us children of God. And so there's no lukewarmness, like I'm going to be, you know, spiritual. I'm going to be loyal to just being good. There's two sides here. There's two kingdoms. And Christ has pulled those in Christ out of the kingdom of darkness, the children of the devil, into the kingdom of light as children of God. To bring this back home, over the holiday season, I was spending some time with my sister. She asked me this question. It was one of those questions that you're like, deep theological question. You're like, oh gosh, I don't know the answer to this. So I'm grasping for straws, trying to come up with ideas. And in it, I found the truth actually in this passage. And she asked me, if Christ in the past took our sin upon himself, then what does that mean for us now? And why do we still repent if our repentance doesn't save us? In thinking about it, and I think John is getting to this here, saying, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. The question isn't why we repent of our sin if Christ died for us. The truth is that Christ died for us, ascended and sent the Holy Spirit. We will repent if we are in Christ. John gives us a litmus test if we are in Christ, and the fruit he is talking about here is repentance. And he's saying, if you're in Christ, you will repent. And it's not your own work, it's the work of the Spirit in you. And so as we're being made holy and currently being saved, the Spirit is literally in us, pushing sin out of us. God loves us so much, it says, see what love the Father has for us, that he won't let us sit in our sin, but he's pushing the sin out of us. As we abide in him, he is making us a holier people. And so praise him for that. And we need to remind ourselves of that every day, that God loves us so much, that Christ died for us in the past, the Spirit is transforming us into a renewed image, and that the Father sees us as his beloved. As we get to this last verse, it says this, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. I sat there and I thought about this, and there's two points he's making here. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. If we love God and we are abiding in him, he will help us to practice righteousness. And as we love him, we are taking part in the law of God. And it says, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So we have love God, and we have love your brother or love your neighbor. And so Jesus gets asked in the Gospels, they say, teacher, what's the most important laws? I'm paraphrasing. He says, love God and love your neighbor. I think this highlights something really, really awesome. I know everyone looks for this application point and this practicality to what John is saying here. I want to leave it open-ended because I want you guys to let the Spirit move in you in kind of this state of repentance. But this leads me to a question of the law, and I'm going to take us all the way back. In Genesis, Isaac is the offspring of Abraham, the son of Abraham, and he is the second generation of the promise that God will draw people unto himself, which kind of climaxes in the church in the New Testament. God is talking to Isaac. He says, your father Abraham obeyed my laws. But if you look at biblical history, the law, the Torah, as we know it, wasn't given to God's people yet. So how did Abraham obey the law of God? And this highlights a nuance of the law, which I think John gets at the end of this passage, that the law of God is built upon obedience to him and him alone, and not upon a set of rules, and not upon a set of things we need to check off in order to make ourselves feel more holy, because we are being made holy in the Spirit, and the Spirit is empowering us to obey. And so in this, Christ fulfilled the law. And so this means grounding our identity in the fact that no matter where we're at church, at work, in our relationships with other people, we need to be grounded in our identity as God's children, knowing the love that he has for us, and allowing the Spirit to help us obey and obey what God has for us. And so I want to leave it at two things. Here's the basics of this, because I know this can get complicated. I want to leave this on a basic truth. Christ came and died for us. And because he was obedient, he fulfilled the law. And we have gained that inheritance. So we were justified. We have gained his inheritance. And when he ascended, he sent us the Holy Spirit so that we can be sanctified. And when we are glorified in the future, we will be reunited with him. And we sit in that waiting in the love of the Father. And now as we wait for this return, we are being remade into this image that was broken at the start. And we need to abide in that, and we need to sit in that and realize it, and respond out of that, bearing fruit of repentance as those in Christ. And so I'm just going to give you guys some time to reflect on that. Andrew's going to come up. He's going to do communion. I'm going to read this 1 Corinthians passage one more time. Just want you to reflect on what God has done, what he's doing, and what he will do as we sit as God's image bearers, as salt and light in this world. If you don't know what that means, what it means to be in Christ or not in Christ, I'll be around. I would love to talk about it with you. But for those of us sitting in the righteousness of the King, let's respond in that way. Let's respond this year going forward and every single year with a new state of obedience to him, empowered by the Spirit as he is making us holy, allowing us to repent as we're being transformed into the image of Christ. 1 Corinthians, one more time. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man, Jesus, is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for the reality that because of Jesus, we are free. And now we can walk in the power of your Spirit as we wait for you to return. God, help us to live this year and from now on with that kind of obedience, bearing fruit of repentance, being made holy through your Spirit. Help us to praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.